Acts chapter 6, if you'll look there. Acts chapter 6. Appreciate Brother Charlie asking me to come tonight. Could see Pastor Mrs. Rees here tonight. And an unexpected blessing to see them. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, who when they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. We planted our church, or rather God planted it using us. It would be, I believe, 13 years ago in the eastern suburbs of Sydney. And we've certainly had our highs and our lows, our blessings and challenges. Brother Charlie and I were chatting, I think last time I was here, and he just said, with our experience of planning a church, perhaps I could bring a message to your church, some things that maybe you can expect or challenges you may face, things that are peculiar to planning a church. Of course, you understand that you're in a very different environment to many churches in Australia. How old is the church now, Pastor? 6 months?
Yeah.
Somewhere around there? You've been meeting for... Okay, so almost, I guess, around 8 months. And you know, you've planted a church. You're kind of it's a mission work, if you want to look at it that way. It's a pioneering work, and I think that there are unique blessings and unique challenges in that scenario, as the Rees would certainly know. And you know, as I look back at the history of our church, as I said, there are certainly there are highs and there are lows, and there are challenges and there are blessings. But as I look back and as I see what the Lord has done, I think I can identify a few unique challenges that you face as the Lord blesses the church. Now, we don't have a large church down in Sydney, but just little by little, gradually over time, the Lord has added to the church, I guess numerically and spiritually. Brother Charlie, I remember our church was about a year old, and there were some Sunday nights we wouldn't have anybody. And we had no one at all. We didn't start with anyone. We just went to an area and knocked doors. There wasn't really anyone in the area looking for our kind of church. So really a lot of it was new converts. And it was pretty tough. It was pretty tough. I remember one Sunday our church was 2 years old. And we had, I think, 1 year old. And I think we had about seven people come. And that was pretty discouraging. But, you know, God's faithful. We're not always as faithful as we ought to be, but God is faithful. And, you know, I look back at Acts chapter 6, and I see that as the church grew and as God blessed the church, it created problems, didn't it? We saw there in Acts chapter 6 how there was murmuring, in other words, whinging, complaining that wouldn't have happened if the church hadn't have grown. Of course, the widows were being neglected in the daily ministration, and so the leadership there had to devise a plan, and labourers had to be brought together, and the problem had to be solved, and then the work of God moved forward. As an organisation grows, the more complex and more difficult it becomes to build and maintain that organisation. Brother Charlie, I remember our first church budget. I remember sitting down at our little house at Kingsford, a little tiny townhouse, and I think Microsoft Excel or something, I put together a budget, and I think it was probably about $7,000 a year would have been our first budget. And there was probably liability insurance, hall rental, printing booklets and tracks, and that really would have been about the whole budget. That was about it. Now, I think our budget for missions in general is about $160,000 a year. And now we have a lady who's a treasurer. She uses, I think, the program Quicken. She tracks all of our spending. We categorize it. We have a very, very detailed budget to track where all the money goes and to manage that. And we have to do that because the more money there is, the more important it is to be accountable with it. And that's just a heap of work that we never had in the first place. And those are the kind of things, excuse me, that you face. So I'm going to pray. And the sermon title tonight is called Growing Pains. Growing Pains. Father, would you bless your word tonight? Please strengthen my voice. Thank you that I was able to preach this morning, and I trust also tonight. Lord, I just really want to be a help. I want to be a blessing to this young church. I'm excited for this church. I think that, Lord, as long as they preach your word faithfully, they have a wonderful future. And I don't know what the future holds for them, Father, as far as the size of church they will be or the impact that they will have, Lord, but I do remember that statement that you are more concerned about the sort of church we have than the size of church we have. And I believe that's very true. And I believe you'll bless this church in due season if they don't faint and if they continue to not be weary in well-doing. We pray you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Five thoughts tonight about growing pains. Number one, growth creates a need for laborers. Growth creates a need for laborers. Acts chapter 6 verse 3. We read it already. Acts chapter 6 verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this. What's the next word? Business. In other words, work. So as the church grew, there was a need for people. There was a need for people to get more involved. I don't know of any church that has an oversupply of laborers. I don't know of any church that you'd go to the pastor or some leader in the church and say, we'd like to volunteer to help in this or in that, and the pastor say, no, look, we've got heaps of help. We don't need any help. Thanks very much. I don't think that ever happens. Generally, you find 20% of the people do 80% of the work is usually the case. But as you grow and as God blesses you, you're going to need laborers. Look at Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. Now, I know we always need laborers for the harvest field in the sense of going out and winning souls, and that will never change no matter how many people you have in the church, whether it's 5 or 500. But I'm not only thinking of the laborer in the sense of being a soul winner, but in the sense of serving God in the church. Matthew 9:37-38. Matthew 9:37-38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is what? Plenteous, but the laborers are few. Isn't that the case? The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The more people that you reach, the more work is required to help those people, and the more work will be required to maintain unity and harmony. Whose responsibility is it to do the work of God in the local church? Look at Mark chapter 13. Whose responsibility is that? Is it only those who have perhaps formal Bible training? Is it only those who perhaps feel qualified? Whose job is it to serve in the church and do the work of God? For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Notice that phrase that the Son of Man gave to every man his work. Now realize this, not everyone has the gift to be able to teach a class, to be able to preach in a pulpit. Not everybody could lead the singing. They don't have the ability to do that. We all have different gifts, and God puts us in different places in the church and different roles, but every Christian ought to be involved in the work of God. Someone said, every saint a servant, every member a minister. Every saint a servant, every member a minister. And by the way, if you want to grow spiritually, it's not enough to eat right. You've got to exercise too, don't you? And your exercise is serving God in the local church. Now, you'll find as the church grows that often one person does a variety of tasks, and then as you get more people and you're responsible for more people, then that person will have to delegate those tasks. When we started our church, it was easy to know who did stuff because it was me and Christina. We were it. I mean, we'd get up there and we'd set up and we'd break down at night. And Charlie, I remember one Sunday night, we had about 10 people there and we were in a school hall and we had all the chairs and everything. And after church, my wife and I, we didn't have Adam then, we were packing up the chairs and putting away the PA and everything, and everybody else was standing around and talking. And I felt like screaming and saying, "Can you help?" Because we did everything at that point. Now, it's certainly not that way now. But I found as a pastor, I had to let go of some stuff. And you may laugh at this. I'm real particular with things. I'm really fussy and picky. And I did the church bulletin, as far as designed it and printed it, for probably 10 years. It was probably about 8 years too long. We've had people who could have done it, but I just kind of held on to that thing. And recently, I kind of let go of it. And it's interesting, as we've gone through the trials of this year with Christina's cancer, with me losing my voice for months, there are many times that she's been sick. I've had to go home from church. It's been a very difficult and troublesome year. And one blessing about that is that I've just not been there to do things that I'd done for a long time. And other people have risen up to take on those responsibilities. And the blessing is, it's not that I want to do less. It's the fact that they get to grow through that. And really, if you want to grow, you have to get it. And really, you can sweep the floor, you can clean the bathrooms, you can hand out the bulletins. There's a multitude of things that you can do to serve the Lord with gladness. I was thinking recently, and I'll share some of our challenges we've had. I'll just be honest about it. We're certainly not a perfect church. I remember recently we had one of our members in hospital, and they were in hospital for a couple of weeks. And I went to visit them, of course. I was in their home about 2 months after that. And fortunately, these people are the kind of people that they won't talk about you. They'll just talk to you, and I prefer that. And they're Australian, and that's kind of the Australian way, isn't it? You know. And they said, "Pastor, we need to talk to you about something." I said, "Sure." They said, "Well, we're kind of disappointed." I said, just tell me what it is." And the wife said, "You know, while my husband was in hospital for those several weeks," she said, "other than you, no one visited, no one called, no one sent a card." And I was convicted about that. And at first I thought, well, you know, that means we need to grow in our charity. Now, that's true that we need to grow in charity. But then I realized this. I thought we really had no ministry or no organized way for that kind of thing to be done. Over the years, I had done it. And of course, with everything we'd been through, I hadn't done it at that time. So I went to one of our ladies in our church named Esther. And I said, "Look, I'd like to have a ministry in our church where you have a group of ladies that you go to. You'll bring meals to people that are not well. You'll visit people in hospital. You'll get cards, etc." And I said, "We're going to call it the Dorcas Ministry." You know, from the book of Acts, the lady was full of alms deeds that she did. So she was thrilled about that, this lady. She's also a Sunday school teacher. And so now we have that ministry in place. Well, this family, that same family that he had been in hospital, have not been well again. And today I got an email from that family telling me to thank the church for the beautiful gift basket that they had received and the lovely card with everyone's signatures in it, and how greatly touched they were that had been done. And you know, I had really just about nothing to do with that, because that lady has taken that on as a ministry. Now, she's a busy lady, but she's taken that on, and she's growing through that. So as your church grows, you're going to need more helpers, more laborers. Number two, growth creates a need not only for laborers, but for leaders. For leaders. Please look at 2 Timothy 2:2. And I appreciate your attention tonight. Seems kind of weird being so sunny, doesn't it? Always, daylight saving always kind of throws me off. By the way, thank you. I know many of you have prayed for my voice. Just as of 2 weeks ago, I've started preaching twice on a Sunday. And it's been a little bit of a struggle, but it's been a blessing, so I appreciate that. 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Notice that as you teach them, they are able to teach others also, and that's a sign of Christian growth and maturity. As I mentioned to you, I've noticed that in our church, as I've been sick, as my wife has been sick, and we've missed the services, and there are times we just could not be there, I've noticed not only have a lot of people gotten involved to help, but there's probably about three different men in our church that have risen up and taken initiative. And really, to be a leader, you have to have initiative. Someone that always has to be told, please do this, please do that, please look out for this. Generally, that's not a person that's a leader. But when someone sees things that needs to be done and solves those problems, they're really a need filler, if you want to look at it that way. And it's been exciting for us to see men in our church and in the right place. Ladies in our church have a place of leadership. For example, ladies that may have a place of leadership in the creche ministry or Sunday school, etc. If you don't develop leaders in your church, then eventually you're going to grow to a certain point spiritually and numerically, and then everything's going to just basically grind to a halt. Because no one man can do everything. And I've kind of had to learn that the hard way. Like when we started our church, I'm a nut, as it were. I get excited and I jump in and I just try and do everything, and then I wear myself out. And at first, I wasn't really willing not only to hand off responsibilities, but particularly when it came to leadership. I was a little hesitant to hand over even the song leading at one point. But I've learned that God is able to raise up leaders in the church. And you know that you can be a leader without a title? Amen. You know, someone asked me recently, do you have deacons in your church? And I said, you know what? We don't have anyone with the title of deacon. But I said, we have probably three or four men in our church that I would consider like deacons. Now, they don't have that title. And really, sometimes giving someone a title can actually become a problem. Can't it? Because then they maybe gets their head. You know, we should be willing to do the work without having the office or the title. And if God gives a title and office one day, that's entirely up to Him. But we have several men in our church that I can look to, and I'll call them if I've been sick recently, and they'll organize things and they'll take care of things. They are people that have influence. They are people that are able to lead. And you need to pray that God would raise up leaders in your church. We could look at these young guys down the front here. And you are a very good climber, by the way, Angus. He gave me a heart attack how high he was climbing up that thing up there. That was hilarious. I thought, man, look at that kid go. You know, God can take that kind of energy and one day make a great leader out of a young man like that. Now, I look at, there's a young boy in our church. He's 14. He's from South America, from Ecuador. And he recently surrendered his life to preach the gospel. And that young boy has tremendous potential. I see him as a future leader of the work of God in the world. I really do. And I pray that God would raise up leaders in our churches. Now, I know that we, of course, should be leaders in our own homes as parents and as men leading our families. I realize that. But you need to pray that God will raise up leadership within the church, and particularly also raise up teachers within the church. Because eventually you'll get to the point where you can't do everything. With my voice going, I've had to delegate my class. We have a 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock hour on Sunday. And I've delegated my class to one of our men. And he's a very busy man. He works for CBA Bank. And he's doing a wonderful job teaching that class. In fact, I listened to him teach today. And I thought, man, he did a better job teaching on that than I could teach on that. And I'm not insecure about that at all. I think that's wonderful if he can do a better job than I can, because that means it is growing and he's a leader in his own right. And I didn't do that. God did that. God raises those people up. And you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God puts people in the body and raises them up and puts them in positions. As you grow, you'll need Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, song leaders. I know you already have song leaders. Perhaps one day deacons, even if they don't have a title, just doing the work. Later on, perhaps a treasurer, church secretary, mission secretary, and even perhaps an associate pastor one day. But God will have to raise them up. I will say this. If God puts his finger on your shoulder and encourages you to step up, and with the blessing of your pastor, then you be willing to do that. But don't hide behind your own inadequacy and insufficiency, because you know what? We're all inadequate. Amen? We're all insufficient. Who is sufficient for these things? But our sufficiency is of God, the Bible says. Number three, 2 Peter chapter 3. We said laborers and leaders. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And look here at verse 18. But what? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Notice that. Grow in grace. Growth creates a need for learning. Growth creates a need for learning. As you grow as a church, and Pastor, let me encourage you. As a pastor, you will grow with the church. You will find that God will enable you to grow with the church. And folks, if we're not growing, we're often dying, aren't we? We have to move forward. We have to be willing to mature in Christ. We don't want to be like those Christians in Hebrews 5 that he said, hey, you ought to be teachers, but we need to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You should be eating meat, but you're eating only milk. And let us go on unto perfection there in Hebrews chapter 6. We need to always be learning and always be growing. As a pastor, I want to always be growing. I can't expect my people to grow if I'm not growing. Now, how do I do that in a practical level? I like to go to conferences. I try to walk with God faithfully every day. I read good books. One of my favorite authors recently has been Spurgeon. I've been reading a fair bit of him. I try and stay busy serving the Lord and ask God to keep that fire and zeal going. I receive and obey counsel. I listen to the suggestions and even rebukes of my friends, because faithful are the wounds of a friend. I try new and challenging things. I don't want to stay where I am. You know, they say that a rut is just a grave with the ends knocked out. I don't want to get in a rut. I want God to help me to grow. And I listen to a lot of sermons. Recently, I've gotten into cycling, trying to get back into shape. And I was a shape before. Round is a shape, okay? But I want to get into a good shape. And there are some times if I'm riding, say, 50, 80 Ks, I can listen to 3 or 4 sermons. And that's been awesome. I've been getting really, really fed spiritually. And again, reading books, getting counsel, etc. Whatever I have to do to keep growing spiritually. Always remember this. Always remember this. The Bible talks about that the church was established in the faith and then increased in number daily. I believe if we make our focus spiritual growth, in due season, in His time and in His way, God will add numerical growth. Because we know that God gives the increase. You know, I don't know what's going to happen to our church in the future. I don't know how many people we have or what's going to happen with the building. I don't have to worry about that. That's God's concern. I'm just going to try and be faithful to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, get people saved, and to feed the flock of God which is among us, and to edify the local church. So let's all have a passion for that growth, for learning. Number four, liberality. I tried to alliterate here. I don't do that a whole lot. But anyway, so number one was what? Number one, growth creates a need for laborers. And secondly, a need for leaders. Thirdly, a need for learning. Number four, liberality. And I don't mean in doctrine, amen? Talking about giving. Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Liberality, generosity. The more a church grows, the more needs there will be. The more needs there are, the more you need to give, because the work of God costs money, doesn't it? That's a brutal fact of life. The work of God costs money. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. And I won't be long tonight. I guess that depends on your definition of long, doesn't it? It's only 5:30 by the look of that clock, so I've got plenty of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. By the way, giving is a grace. God gives us grace to give, and it's also a spiritual gift for some too. Bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, notice that, their deep poverty, abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did. Now this is the key. Not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. If God has your heart, he'll have your wallet, won't he? There's no two ways about that. And unto us by the will of God. When we first met, we met at a police boys club. 6 weeks later, we were kicked out of that and we went to a public school. We met at the public school for 2 weeks. And if I remember correctly, that rental for that school, I think Brother Charlie, was about $100 a week. So about $5,000 a year, which was more than half our annual budget for the whole church, I think. While we were out Dornoking, about 2 years later, we happened to come across an Anglican church building that had not been used regularly, we found out, for 20 years. It was very run down, it was very dirty, the paint was all peeling off. But we got permission from the Anglicans to rent that building on a semi-permanent basis. They fixed the structural things and we did all the cosmetic work. We renovated it, we moved into that building, I would say about, I think it was about 10 and a half, 11 years ago. All of a sudden our rent then jumped up, probably not excessively, but probably to about $200 a week, which was $10,000 a year. My wife and I were living in the house next door, and as the church grew, it began to take over the house. Our living room became the room for kids' church and Sunday school. Our spare bedroom became the creche. Our bathroom became the church bathroom. The kitchen became the church kitchen. And after a while, that just became very difficult to maintain. So we decided to move out, and a young man moved into our church, just rented one room so we could keep it as a residence and not have to apply to the council to change it into a church building and all that. And he does the grounds, etc. And the church took over the rest of that house. Now, I worked out as a result of that, our rent went from $5,000 a year to $10,000 a year to roughly, at the moment, I believe it's $30,000 a year that we pay in rent. Now, that's an awful lot of money, folks. That's a heap of money. And the money that pays for that is the money that comes from God's people. And I'm not a high pressure kind of guy. I don't, you know, beat the pulpit and get on people about giving. And I just encourage people to give because they love the Lord and they love his work. And our people have been very, very faithful to giving. And as you grow, you're going to find out. We recently had tracts printed, two different tracts, 10,000 of each. That's about $1,000. We have a church van. We've got to register that and pay for fuel and everything else. It all gets very expensive. But if you want to reach people, you have to invest not only time, but invest your treasure as well. And I'd encourage you as a church. I don't know what your situation is concerning this, and I don't want to meddle or anything. But I know for us, when we started our church, we received full American support. So obviously Christina's American, I went to college there, I'm an Aussie, but we travelled for a year, raised support deputation. When we started our church, 100% of our income came from the United States. Now as our church has grown, and the American dollar has gone through the floor from being worth $2 Australian to less than $1 Australian, and as churches have dropped us over the years because we wouldn't go back on furlough, we've lost about 60% of our income from America. But guess what? Praise God, that 60% of our income has been taken up by our church. And our goal is eventually to be a self-sustaining church. And it's through the generosity and faithfulness of God's people that we're able to do that. And praise the Lord for that. So number one, growth creates a need for? For what? Laborers. Number two? Leaders. Number three? Learners. Number four? Liberality. Number five, and I'll be done, growth creates a need for love. Growth creates a need for love. Do you know the more people that you have, the more opportunity there is for strife? Because we're all sinners, right? Absolutely. 1 Peter 4:8, please. Just a simple message tonight, but I hope it's helpful. 1 Peter 4:8. Interesting phrase here. It says, and above all things. So I guess that means it's pretty important. Have what kind of charity? Fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We were members in a church in America for some time, and the pastor had been the pastor there for about 40 years. That's a long time. There's a family that had been in the church under his leadership, Brother Charlie, for 30 years they'd been in that church. They walked into the pastor's office and said, "Pastor, we're leaving the church." He said, "What?" He had no idea, no warning. "Why are you leaving?" "Well, you made this decision in the school and we're leaving." He said, "I made one decision and you're leaving?" They said, "Yep." He said, "How long have you been here?" They said, 30 years. He said, "How many decisions have I made in 30 years that you strongly disagreed with?" They said, "One, and we're leaving." It's crazy, isn't it? You know what? That's a lack of charity, isn't it? A lack of ability to work through issues. And I know I've seen in our church, and God's really blessed our church in the sense of every church has its struggles, but we haven't had a great deal of, thank God, strife and different things like that. But there are times that we've had people that have been at odds with each other or couldn't get along or whatever the case may be. You know, the way to overcome that is with just good Christian love. Amen. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." I've thought of some practical things here about showing love to your fellow church members. Always think the best of them. Always think the best of people. Don't assume the worst. Sometimes when you think, "I know why they said that," you may not know why they said that. Just assume the best. Have a bit of mercy. Put their needs and their wants before your own. Never criticize them. If you have a problem with someone, you know the scripture says, go to them. Don't go around them and talk about them. Go to them and discuss the problem and make things right. Forgive them when they hurt you. How many times? You might remember. 70 times 7, is that correct? 490 times. Forgive them if they hurt you. Be ready to meet their needs. Constantly encourage and support them. Overlook their faults and magnify their strengths. Accept them for who they are. Refuse to gossip or listen to gossip. Gossip will kill a church. It'll kill it stone dead. It'll kill a church. Treat others with dignity, honor, and respect. Always be honest. And speak the truth in love. And when in doubt, when you're not sure what to say to someone, say nothing. Say nothing. You have to be willing to treat others with charity and unconditional love and forgiveness, because you guys are going to hurt each other. Am I right? Because you're sinners. Now, Charlie, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but I know that if Charlie's a sinner like me, there are some times he might say something that might offend you. I can't imagine you'd ever do that, Brother Charlie. But I know I have said stuff. I remember one time I preached an encouraging sermon. I thought, this is such an encouraging, comforting sermon. And a lady came to me afterward, and this has hardly ever happened in 12 years. But she came to me and she was so mad. She was red in the face. Her veins were popping out. And I thought, wow, if you're that mad at an encouraging sermon, wait till I preach a corrective sermon. Wow. But you know, there are times that I have done foolish things as a pastor. There are times I've been upset with people. I should have been more patient. I may have said something wrong, or I may have got in the flesh a little bit. And my people have to have mercy with me, because I'm a sinner too. And I know that for Brother Charlie, as wonderful a guy as he is, that there are times that, whether it's he or a fellow church member, we have to have a spirit of mercy and forgiveness among the brethren, don't we? I often look at love, and I think of it as a lubricant, like oil. When you take an engine and drain all the oil out of it, it's not going to last very long, is it? All those pieces are going to grind up against each other, cause friction and heat, and it's going to blow up. And that's what will happen in any organization or body, particularly if it doesn't have that oil of love lubricating things and keeping things going smoothly and keeping things moving along. So as God blesses your church in His time and in His way, and of course we know He gives the increase, but as He does, then there are five things that there's going to be a need created for. Number one, laborers. Number two, leaders. Number three, learning. Number four, liberality. And number five, always there's a need for more love. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be in church tonight. Thank you for giving me the strength of voice to be able to speak again this evening. Father, just a simple message, a few simple thoughts. But God, I hope and trust will be helpful to this excited young congregation. Lord, I just am thrilled and just ecstatic about you placing this church here in this needy area. in this great city of Newcastle and the surrounding suburbs. Father, bless this church with souls, with fruit, with labourers, with increase. Lord, may you be magnified and glorified. May they never change their stance on the truth, on the gospel, on the word of God. May they always be faithful. And Father, we ask that you'll bless them as it's so. And Lord, would you just take this simple message tonight and would you bless it to our edification, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Charlie.